And I titled 1 John, Chaos to Clarity. Here we are at the end, and hopefully we have some clarity about who we are in Jesus Christ, who God is, and how we relate to him. So if you have your Bible with you, feel free to open it up right now to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It will be on the screen as well, and we'll read it out of the NLT. But what we'll do today is we'll read this together. So since it's Father's Day, guys will read the odd numbers, and ladies will read the even numbers. Does that sound good? All right. So we have it up there. This to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Since we know he hears us when we make our requests, all wicked actions are sin. But not every sin leads to death. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Amen. That is the end of 1 John. Today we're gonna get right to the end of this. And my prayer today is that we truly leave 1 John knowing something more about who God is, but not just intellectually. Not just as if God is some being in the sky to whom we should bow or think about, but no, we know God. And John is going to drive home a point today that is that clear. He's going to tell us today that we can not only know God, but that we can know God. When we jump in here at verse 13, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. John is looking back. He's looking back to everything that he's written in the book, but he's also looking back to just the previous two verses, verses 11 and 12, and those will be on the screen. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And so if you've read 1 John before, or if you've been to any of the sermons before, you will have heard us talk about who God is, who Jesus is specifically, several times already. John has given us rock-solid proof about who Jesus is. Jesus is both man and God. And Jesus, he also died. God died. You see, the early people in this church, they couldn't comprehend that idea that God would die. And so John says that three things testify to Jesus Christ: the Holy Spirit, the witness that we have in our hearts, the water, Jesus' baptism when he began his ministry here on earth, and then Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood proving that a real man died on a cross, a historical event. So you can know that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, if we have three witnesses about something, doesn't that prove in a court of law, or at least bring more verification to this idea that if three witnesses saw something, that that thing is true. Well, not only do we have three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit, we have God giving testimony. And if God is giving a testimony, do you think that there's a recommendation that we listen? God is giving testimony. So having said all these things, John is saying, I want you all to know, I want the people who read 1 John to know that they know that they have eternal life. Most of us, I think, live in a relatively comfortable society here in Thunder Bay. And I doubt whether most of us wake up most mornings and think about sort of the macro realities of life. Like, why am I here? Where am I going? We probably most of the time wake up and think, I need my coffee. John, though, as he goes through this book, keeps pointing us back to the major things in life. He says things like, there's a family of God, and there's a family of the evil one. There is life, and there is death. There is truth, and there are lies. There is white, and there is black. There is sin, and there is righteousness. And so in a society like ours today that kind of puts all kinds of ideas together and everything can feel kind of gray and as if there's no true reality, John would say, incorrect. There is a true reality. There is something that is real and true, and you can put your life on that. You can count on it. I was just at Briarcrest Seminary a few weeks ago, and in that class, we were studying Christian spiritual formation. So that is the study of how do we as humans, little humans that we are, what are some ways that we can learn to engage with God? Like, how is that done, practically speaking? And so one of the things that the professor asked us to do in this was to write our own eulogy. I don't know if you've had to write a eulogy for a loved one of yours that passed away, but I'm sure that wasn't easy. Now, I'll just think about for a minute writing your own eulogy. So put yourself in the position of your friends, your closest family members, and maybe even imagine Jesus having a word at your eulogy. What would he say? What would he say about you and me? I'll tell you, as I did this, and it's actually an assignment. We have to pass in this assignment. Oh, I'm wrong there. We don't have to pass that one in. Maybe that was too personal. He asked us to really think about it and write it down. And as I did that and I reflected, I just imagined what would happen when I die. I imagined that I was still the pastor of Transformation Church. I imagined that at a funeral, maybe some of you showed up. But there's something about it when you think about, you know, I thought about my family from New Brunswick here. I thought about my family from Thunder Bay, people that I love dearly. And I tried to imagine what they might say about me. I'll tell you, doing that exercise puts a lot of things in perspective. The things that maybe you thought were really important don't feel quite so important anymore. What would people say about you at your eulogy? And even more importantly, what would Jesus say? What would be the words that he would speak over your life? We're told that there are words that Jesus can speak over our life. It comes from the Gospels. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You see, the world is... And when I say the world, I mean those who pursue the things of the world. The world is mostly concerned with the moment. And you and I, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll realize that we're actually pretty concerned with the moment too. The world is mostly concerned with, as John says it in chapter 2 of 1 John, he says, the world is concerned with a craving for physical pleasure. The world is concerned with security, a craving for everything that we see. The world is concerned with pride in our achievements or possessions. In other words, I want to be someone. I want to matter. But John would remind us, when we try to arrive at those things and get those things are going to pass away. They're not from the Father, but they are from the world. And the world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. And writing my eulogy made me think about the moment when I take my last breath. And I think that life becomes a lot more black and white at that point, doesn't it? And maybe one way to appreciate what John is saying, because when John says to us, I want you to know that you have eternal life, we won't really be grateful for John telling that unless we think about the purpose of life. Unless we think about our last days, unless we think about what's going to happen when we die, then the promise of eternal life is kind of like, well, you know what? I'll figure it out when I get there. Or why would I even care about eternal life? Well, when you think about death, when death looks you and I in the face, what's our answer going to be to that? I have had people tell me about their near-death experiences, and nobody seems to take that very lightly. There's two kinds of stories that I've heard. One kind of story is like, I had a near-death experience, and it felt like I was kind of floating above my body, and what I saw was light and goodness and beauty. And I wanted to be there. That's one kind of near-death experience. And the other one, which I have heard, is one of terror, darkness, evil, something that that person was terrified of and did not want to be around. And as much as some of us might think, my life, you know, I've got a long time until I reach the end of, you know, the eulogy day. We actually don't know when that day is coming. And as a matter of fact, when we do look death in the face, no matter what our relationship is with death now, in other words, I'm anxious of that, or you know what, I don't really care. One day when it looks us in the face, we're not going to feel that way. And the scriptures would tell us that there are two destinations, like there are two families. The wages of sin is death. The scriptures tell us about a place of darkness, of evil. That place is called hell. And the scriptures tell us about this place called heaven. Beautiful, wonderful, good. You see, death brings us to the place where we have to ponder those kinds of things. That's why John wants us to know, you can know that you have eternal life. And he would tell us, eternal life can begin now. It doesn't need to wait until it's our last breath. It can start right now. And he would say, eternal life, real life, begins right now, living life with Jesus Christ. We can look for real life in our golf game or in Facebook or in YouTube views, like hoping to be somebody. But real life is actually found in Jesus Christ. So I would just encourage us to take these words from John about knowing that we have eternal life as words that are serious but beautiful. We might ask ourselves the question, why am I here? Where am I going? And what is the purpose of all of this? Because John wants you and I to know that we know. there's another reason that John wants us to know that we know. Because in this early church, there were people just like us gathered in a church. And right within the church, there were a bunch of people that ended up leaving the church. And these people, they left the church because they designed a new kind of Jesus and a new belief. They couldn't believe that Jesus was truly God and that God actually died. They couldn't handle that. And so they created a new version of who Jesus was. They became very divisive. They were proud. They were arrogant. And even though John warned them multiple times about their beliefs in Jesus, they ended up leaving the church. And John is saying, those people that were among us, those people that, you know, we thought were our family, they never belonged to the family of God. So this is why it's important not to have a fuzzy kind of idea of like, well, I kind of hope I know that I know. Like, I hope it all works out one day. No, we need to know that we know who Jesus Christ is. But I want to bring a point of encouragement at this place too. It was 6 years ago now that I went through a major life transition. And sometimes when we go through times and places like that, all kinds of fears and doubts can come at us in ways that we least expect. And so I remember it was only 6 years ago that I began to like think about, man, am I really saved? Like, how do I know? I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, and I've shared with you before, I have like raised my hand multiple times to like make sure that, you know, all my I's are dotted and my T's are crossed, okay? So I remember only 6 years ago feeling that way, like, well, you know, I don't have this dramatic conversion story, so like, how can I prove that like my life changed from A to Z? Like, how do I know all these things? Well, thankfully, I had Pastor Gene and Nathan around me at that time, and I just shared with them how I was feeling, how I felt uncertain of like, how do I know for sure? Well, they sat down with me and they talked with me and prayed with me. And I found a lot of help there. And if that's you today, if you're like, well, Jeremy, the very fact that you bring this topic up kind of like leads me down a road of like, how do I know? I want to tell you something. Jesus is much more gracious and much more kind than we can ever imagine. This isn't some kind of like, well, I don't know, it's impossible to know, and hopefully it all works out. No, we can know. And there's also great people that God has placed around us. He can help gently, you know, help us understand our place in Jesus Christ. So this isn't a fear trip. It's very important that we understand that. So I'd say, if that's you today, I mean, seek me out after the service. I would love to talk to you. I've been there. I know what that feels like. But what I am saying is this. We can have a cognitive kind of knowing of like, hey, God is real. And as a matter of fact, we can even kind of say like, well, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. And yes, I've gone to church my whole life. But there's something more John is pushing at here. We can know. Not just know, we can know. And I will tell you, since that day that Pastor Gene and Nathan like sat with me, when I look back, I can tell you that my confidence of knowing that I know has grown deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And John's going to go on to this next verse. This next verse is amazing. He says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. You see this verse? This is more than knowing. This is knowing. This is us being so close to Jesus, we can ask him. We can ask him things. We can talk to him. This is conversations. It says if we ask anything according to his will, he will give it to us. How many of us would say we experience that? Maybe we're afraid to raise our hands with this one. This is a tough one. I mean, everything we ask according to, how do I know what his will is? I mean, there's so many caveats to this. How do I get this all right? What I'm going to encourage you is this. You see, back in 2019, I met someone named Alyssa. Alyssa is my wife. Well, the first thing I knew about Alyssa was her name. But would you say that I knew Alyssa? No. The second thing I knew about Alyssa, and this happened, she worked at Northland Family Ministries. We were both working there. We were in this team meeting, and the boss there was looking for someone to pray a blessing over the day. Well, the first person to raise their hand is my wife, Alyssa. And I'm like, wow. The second thing I knew about Alyssa was that she prayed. And the third thing I knew was that before I even knew what was happening, I was married to her. But would you say about me, I knew Alyssa? Well, you would probably say, absolutely. Jeremy maybe knows Alyssa quite well. I mean, well enough to get married. But does he truly know Alyssa? Well, I'll tell you, the day I married Alyssa, I did not know her nearly as well as I do today. I mean, I can tell you some things about Alyssa, and she's downstairs, so this is our chance. I can tell you this. I can tell you that I know things about her without her having to tell me. For example, I know that when she gets up, I'm going to go make a coffee for her. She's going to want a coffee. I'm going to know exactly how much cream to put in that coffee. She's not going to have to ask me. And then I'm going to know that that coffee needs to go into the microwave for not 30 seconds, 20 seconds. You see, I'm learning to know my wife. I'm going to know that when I park her car, she's going to want her car backed in all the time, never pulled in front way. It's got to be backed in. I don't have to be asked these things. I know these things. I know my wife, Alyssa. And what's amazing about this is that she knows the same thing, same kinds of things about me. And this is a little bit embarrassing because maybe it just shows that I'm a foodie, but we sometimes go on these hikes and Alyssa will grab my favorite chocolates because I have to have a piece of chocolate every single day. And Alyssa will bring out that chocolate on the hike. I didn't ask her to. She thought of bringing a chocolate without me ever asking. See, that's the kind of thing that God is saying you and I can have with him, a knowing. This isn't about us just asking for everything and getting everything. This is relational, deeply beautiful. And you know what the other side of this is? In order for Alyssa and I to know each other in this kind of way, we also have to put in the hard work. We also have to show up for each other. We also have to be committed to each other. We also have to be vulnerable with each other. We also have to show trust. And it's no different than that in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But what's beautiful about it is we're being offered to have that kind of relationship with God. And then imagine us settling for like, no, you know what I want now? I want to be somebody. No, you know what I want now? I want some security. You know what I want now? I want some pleasure, and I want those in the world's terms. Really? Do you really want that? I was going to say, as a bit of a joke at this point, this is a good chance, fathers, this is a good chance to go to your wife after this service and be like, I'm going to ask you anything. Can you get it for me? John is inviting us to know deeply and intimately God. And then we find ourselves at verse 16 now. And verse 16 says, if you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray or you should ask God. And God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. Now, right away, we might feel like, where is this verse coming from? Like, how does this fit in here? And I'll tell you the answer. I don't know. But there's something we can draw from this right away. And commentators have puzzled over this, like, what is John saying right here in this part? But I want you to notice something. You know how we were just talking about how close we can be to God, how we can ask him things? We can know him. We can share life with him. Isn't it interesting that the first thing John tells us to ask God about is for the well-being of someone else? Listen, if you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray. You should ask God, and God will give that person life. I think that's beautiful. Imagine you and I, all of us, sharing closeness with God. Yet sometimes you and I, we do things that are sinful. And in that moment, we realize in that moment, shoot, why did I do this? And we feel that like distance that occurs instantly between us and God. We're like, ah, I don't feel worthy of him anymore. And imagine this, one of us praying for the other, that the other can have life. You see, God's heart is for life. Isn't that awesome? God's heart is for life. There is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. I think at the very least, John is setting some lines in the sand here. He's saying, I understand believers of Jesus, they do sometimes sin. But when believers of Jesus sin, they don't want to keep doing that thing. I think John has in his mind, he has the early church setting where he had these group of people that were arrogant, disrespectful. They maybe even said things like, we have no sin. They even defined who Jesus was. And John warned them, and John corrected them, and they just went and did their own thing anyway. They caused all kinds of division in that church community. And John is drawing lines in the sand. You know, he's saying, use your closeness, relationship with Jesus to pray for your fellow brothers and sisters because God wants to give life. And not all sin leads to death, but there is a sin that leads to death. A sin that leads to death is a kind of sin that says, I don't care. I will go do my own thing. I will go and be divisive. I will be arrogant, and I don't care. And John's like, that kind of sin, it does lead to death. Brothers and sisters, we need each other. We should be listening to each other. We should be willing to learn from each other, not off on our own silo, doing our own thing in our own way. There is a sin that leads to death. You'll notice that John says, I am not saying you should pray for those who commit that sin. I don't think he's saying you cannot pray for those that commit that sin. He's just kind of, he's drawing the family priorities here. You know, be blessing those in your community. Be loving them. Be praying for them. I mean, I've got people in my own family that know the story of Jesus and yet aren't walking with him. You better believe it, I'm praying for those people. And so we can be invited to do the same. I think John is drawing those lines in the sand again. There is death and there is life. There is sin and there is righteousness. There is the family of God and there is the family of the evil one. We know, verse 18, that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. For God's Son holds them securely and the evil one cannot touch them. Here we come to what I think is one of the most beautiful scriptures here, that we are children of God. If you look in many other translations, you'll see the phrase born of God. And we just dedicated Isaiah to the Lord. Isaiah cannot help but be Matthew and Kim's son. And so we are told of our relationship with God. We cannot help but be in the family of God when we come to God. And so we're born into the family of God. And you might say, but how does this happen? How do I know that I'm born into the family of God? Well, if you go back to the Gospel of John, we're told anyone who comes to God and receives him and accepts them, it's to those people that God says of them, you are born into my family. And so you are a son or daughter. And for those people, God's children, they do not make a practice of sinning. It's like what I was saying before. Those people, when they sin, they're grieved by their own sin. They want to stop sinning. They want to be someone different. They realize that kind of stuff, that sin kind of stuff, it comes from the old family, the family of the evil one. I'm now in the family of the righteous one. I'm now in the family of God. I'm in a new family. I don't keep sinning anymore. And then we're told the evil one, the devil, cannot touch them. What do you think when you hear those phrases, the evil one cannot touch them? When I look into the world today, I see evil everywhere. As a matter of fact, it feels like evil and wrong and sin is never more than this far away. And actually, it feels even closer than that far away. It feels like it's in here too. So what do you do with that when it says the evil one cannot touch them? Well, I was talking to a friend once, and my friend shared how, you know, one time they were in the bush somewhere, and then they were sleeping for the night, and they woke up in the night, and they had this overwhelming sense of this dark presence. This dark presence, and I think as the story goes, this dark presence was like, it felt like this dark presence was like choking them in their neck. Now, my friend loved Jesus, but this experience was terrifying, like, darkness, fear, it felt like a demon. It felt like something really bad was about to go down. And so my friend just shares how in that moment, he just whispered, Jesus, Jesus. And he says, as he whispered the name Jesus, that darkness, that feeling of the evil one left and didn't come back. That, I think, is a good picture of what John is saying. The evil one cannot touch him. You see, the evil one, it's not that you and I are exempt from any interaction with the evil one. You and I aren't exempt from sin and brokenness, but he can't get you. He can't touch you. He can't win the day with you. He can't put you down. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the evil one. And we live with Jesus who has overcome the evil one. Because you and I, and I talk to many of you, you know, during the week, you and I are constantly having run-ins with the results of the evil one. I mean, what do you do when your family member gets a diagnosis? What do you do when you got all those aches and pains? What do you do when something in your family happens that's not the way it's supposed to be, and you know that? Evil one can't get you. He can't win at the end of the day. And you and I have Jesus on our side. It reminds me of the mornings that I, this is actually very regular. I often come here to church and have a personal time of devotions first before I start the day. And this picture of the evil one not touching us, I open up my journal and I write down often all the broken things that I know are going on inside of myself, in our family. And some days it certainly feels like the evil one is very present. And it certainly feels like he, at the very least, is doing more than I'd like him to do. And it seems like in these times when I meet with Jesus and I write all those things down on a sheet of paper, it seems like it's there that I am reminded that the evil one cannot touch us, cannot touch me. Not because I don't have problems or struggles, but because I leave that time with a deep down knowing. Have you heard that word before? A deep down knowing that no matter what comes my way, though you have trouble here in this world, Jesus Christ has overcome the world. A phrase that came to my heart and mind as I was preparing this sermon was, the evil one cannot touch us. We are safe and sound in Jesus Christ. Safe and sound. And we know, verse 20, that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. One thing that that translation doesn't bring out so well is that it says we have fellowship. But many other translations would say, we don't just have fellowship. We're actually in Jesus Christ. Talk about safe and sound. One of the images that comes to my mind when I think about safe and sound is I grew up in the horticulture business, big, huge greenhouses. And whenever there was a thunder and lightning storm, you were always very glad that you were indoors in these huge greenhouses. Have you ever been in a greenhouse or let's say even a house that has a metal roof during a thunder and lightning storm with tons of rain? It just like pelts and it's like so much noise. But at the same time, and I always enjoyed it so much, I felt so safe and sound. Even though the storm, the evil one, was like pouring rain down over the top. And even though in the greenhouse setting, the rain would come down the edge of the greenhouses, it would flood the gutters, it would come up on the floor in the greenhouse, yet I stayed dry. I stayed safe and sound, though the storm came from above and from below. We can be safe and sound. And John here, he's wrapping up with one thing. He wants us to know that we know Jesus. He wants us to have knowing, experiential relationship. We've talked about it before, but I could tell you all about skydiving. You could watch lots of YouTube videos. You could study skydiving. You could take a course on skydiving. You could listen to people who have skydived. You could hear their testimonies. You could go on YouTube. You could hear them say things as they fall out of the sky. But unless you skydive, you don't know very much. And I'm telling you this because I did skydive. Because one day I strapped in with another sweaty human and jumped inside an airplane and went climbing up and up into the sky, you know, 8,000, 13,000 feet. And then when you have your toes over the edge in that airplane, and you look down at the earth below, you know that skydiving now is no longer just a concept. It's about to happen to you. One, two, three, and out you go. Now I know what skydiving is like. I mean, the fastest rush you've ever experienced in your life, feel like you can't breathe, you're falling faster than something you've ever felt. Now I know something about skydiving. We can know about Jesus in our mind. We can know that he exists. We can know all kinds of things about him. But John is inviting us to know Jesus. Like I might be able to say that I know something about skydiving. We live in fellowship with God. We live in Jesus Christ, in the true God. And this true God, he is eternal life. Everything else that we have, it's but a facsimile. It's but a copy of what is actually true and real. And so many times we settle for something less. John takes us to his final verse. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Or, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. I see this as an invitation. Because what John is actually saying here is there's nothing outside of faith and trust in Jesus that will ever come close. But we settle for it. We have idols. We have things that we desire. What is an idol, though? Because an idol is something we read about mainly in the Old Testament. And we think maybe there's not idols anymore today. But I'm afraid to tell you that idols are maybe just as plentiful or more plentiful than they ever were. See, an idol is anything that we place our trust in outside of Jesus Christ. If fear, in my life has its final say with me, then fear is my idol. If anxiety has its final say in me, then anxiety is my idol. If lust controls me, then lust is my idol. If I feel this need to control other people around me and control them, then control is my idol. But okay, those are very negative depictions of idols, and obviously none of us want those in our lives. But if you live to hike, what happens when you break your leg? Maybe if hiking is your idol, you lose all hope in that moment. Maybe even if you and I, if we live for our kids, what happens when our kids leave us or at times reject us? You see, if our identity and even our hope is placed in a good thing, even something like kids, then we will be broken. We will find like there's no hope in life. If you live for your career, what happens when your career, one day you show up at work and you find out that you no longer have a job? You see, when we place our trust in these things over trust in Jesus Christ, no matter how good that thing is, that thing has become an idol. I'll tell you something about idols. Idols are worthless masters. Idols are not worthy of your attention or your time or your devotion. Idols are not compassionate, not kind. They are not like our God, who is gracious and long-suffering and good. Idols will break you. And the child of Jesus just says this: Jesus, you're my master. Come and change me. Allow me to be controlled by you. And then, when that happens, with the Lord's help, we overcome those idols. Those idols, we learn to identify, and when we see them, we move away from them and place our trust in Jesus Christ. And it's not that when these things happen, if our kids leave us or reject us, or if we lose our careers, it's not that these things don't rock us, but our identity is not found in those things. And so there is one thing to leave with from this message today. That is that we can lift up our heads. We can know that we're safe and sound in Jesus Christ. That in God's family, we live close to Jesus. We live free from sin's clutches, free from the lies, fully alive, safe and sound in Jesus, who is truth and who is eternal life. So, dear children, keep yourselves from idols.